Thank you again, Mr. Toler. You are a brave man. Okay. Well, I thought the snow was going to stick there for a minute, but it's going to be 50 plus degrees tomorrow, and from what I understand, 70 in the next day or two. So that's all right. We'll take it. You know, when you think about the Bible, when you think about this amazing book that God has given us, He has filled this book with the account of men and women that seem larger than life. Absolutely, they seem like superheroes when you think about it, what they've accomplished. You know, these are people, you know, like Moses, David, Daniel, Paul. The list is long. And all these characters seem so far above the realm of our own experiences and what we go through every day in our life. And it makes us sometimes feel like we could never, ever be like them. However, I'll let you in on a little secret today. All these people in the Bible, they're just that. They're people. Flesh and blood, life-breathing people like you and I. The gentleman that I want to talk about today, he's no different than you and I sitting here. No different than what we go through on a daily basis. When I read about the life of this man, the ministry of this man, I'm amazed at the courage and the power of God that you can see in his life. And when I think about that, it reminds me of these words, and we're not going to turn there, but in James 5, you'll see these words. It says, this man, I won't give you his name just yet, was a man subject to the like passions as we are. That's encouraging. That gives us hope as we deal with life in this world. He was a man just like you and I who walked in humble nature and obedience before God. Does anybody know who we're talking about just yet? Maybe you have some ideas. Well, I'm going to tell you. Today, I want to focus on the life and the ministry of one man. His name is Elijah. Maybe you didn't expect that. Well, today I want to focus on one verse. Now, there's other verses we want to read, so I'm not going to let you off that easy. But I want to focus on one verse that talks about Elijah. Because this is a man, Elijah, a man sent from God, when you think about that. So, I hope that as we look at the life of Elijah, we'll see that God can take absolutely anybody, and He can use them for great things. Great things in the service of God. Absolutely anybody. And when you think about that, knowing we all have a different background, we all have a past, and there's a lot of things that we all don't know about each other's past, and that's as it should be, but we all know our own past. And when we think about our own past, you think, wow, God can use me? God can use me after what I've done, what I've been through? God can use anybody who's willing to serve Him and do it in that way. God can take any life that will be totally yielding to Him, and He can use it to glorify God in everything that life will do. By looking at Elijah, I want us to be able to see in our personal lives whether or not we possess the kind of life that Elijah did. You think, wow, maybe I'm reaching too high here. No, we're not. Absolutely. We possess the same things that Elijah did. If we do, then maybe we can see how we can use them to go a little further in the service of God, serving God's people. And if we don't, then hopefully we can see and we'll be given the opportunity to get where God can use us, as He did Elijah. That's my hope. So if you will, let's look at this scripture, this first scripture that sets the basis for our message today, of this man sent from God, and you probably are already there. It's 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1. 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead, he said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." So right off the bat, we see a very strong statement made from this man, this human. I would like to take a look here at Elijah through 4 points. Now, as you know, me and my 4 points, it'll actually be about 8. But they have some sub-points to them, and that's all right, if I count it right. But there's four basic points. And the first one is this. Elijah was a common man. Elijah was a common man. So we start to see a few things about Elijah here. And this would be sub-point A underneath 1. Elijah was a common man. Let's look at his home. His home. Well, this verse we just read here, this tells us that Elijah was from a place called Tishbe. And this is in a region known as Gilead. Gilead was a rough, mountainous region, a rough area known for its high peaks and its deep valleys. The very name Gilead, in its Hebrew form, means raw or rugged. So Elijah, his home was in a place that the Hebrew language knew as raw or rugged. What's this tell us about? Just a little bit about Elijah. Well, this tells us that Elijah was probably a backwoodsman. I would prefer to call him a mountain man. Elijah was a mountain man. So now we have a picture in our mind of who Elijah was. When he stepped onto the scene and began his ministry, his methods, his mannerisms, his message were probably just about as maybe, anyway, as rough and as rugged as the place he called home. So it doesn't say anything about him being a very polished man. Now, maybe he was, but we don't know. So evidently, Elijah's methods of dress was just about as strange as anything else that we know about him. You can look in 2 Kings chapter 1 here, and we'll see this. 2 Kings chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Second Kings 1, verse 6 through 8. So they said to him, "A man came up to meet us, and he said to us, 'Go return to the king who sent you, and say to him, Thus says the Lord, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.'" Well, this got his attention. Then he said to them, "What kind of a man was it who came up to meet you and told you these words?" It got his attention. He was curious now. So they answered him, "A hairy man wearing a leather belt around his waist." And he said, "It is Elijah the Tishbite." Wow. So he made a impression. His appearance made an impression. So we see his home. Let's go ahead and look at subpoint B here. Elijah was a common man. Look at his humanity. His humanity. You know, we're given an interesting insight into the prophet Elijah here in the book of James. We quoted just a little bit from it in the beginning. Let's go back and look at that now. James 5, verse 17 and 18. James 5, and verse 17 and 18. It says, "Elias," or Elijah, "was a man subject to the like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth fruit." Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. He was like us. He was a common man. I don't want to say nothing special about him, because all of God's called out ones are special. But he was like us. You know, aside from maybe his hairy appearance, he could sit in Sabbath services and blend right in. He would be like us. One of the followers of the life of Elijah, or as one of them, it became clear that he was a mere mortal. You know, I remember as being very young and hearing the stories of Elijah and Elisha, and I remember thinking, well, who is this Elijah? Who are these? Well, they're like Melchizedek. You know, they're a form of God or a form of Christ. And I didn't think much more about it, you know, being young, because you hear stories and you're amazed. You're in awe. And as you get a little older, you start studying and you think, wow, well, these guys are like us. They had good days. They had bad days. They probably had a headache once in a while. Yeah, they were like us. They suffered. They enjoyed blessings. They followed God. They carried out God's word. Elijah here, he was a man of a fiery temper. He was prone to bouts of depression. We can all relate to this. He also suffered from loneliness. This man, a lot of times he lived a life of solitude from which he ministered. Who does that sound like? Well, I'm starting to think about Paul now. This sounds a lot like Paul. Paul suffered from a lot of these things we just read. Paul was a man of a fiery temper when he needed to be. Yes, it talks about him being depressed from time to time. He was lonely. He said he never married, at least after he's converted by Christ, we know for sure. Elijah here, he was a man just like you and I, a person. We can relate to this. The emphasis here is that God is not just looking for a spiritual giant. God can use anybody to glorify Him. And that's what we need to understand from this. God is simply looking for people who will readily obey His word and then will follow Him wherever He leads. That's what God is looking for. And if we are those people, we can be the Elijahs today. You see, nothing at all is known about Elijah until he steps onto the scene in the presence of King Ahab. That's when we start to learn about Elijah. So that tells me that he lived an ordinary life. Nothing special, nothing bad. He just lived a life. He did his thing, but now he's making a difference for God. Are we making a difference for God? Have we always just lived our life normal, nothing special? And if we have, that's fine, because as of yesterday, that was in the past. Today's a different day. What are we going to do today? What are we going to do tomorrow? Elijah stepped up. He was a nobody from nowhere, and I mean no disrespect in this. He was unknown. But he was handpicked by God to do God's will and carry His message to a wayward nation. Brethren, you and I received a calling. That means we were handpicked by God for greater good. After we were handpicked by God, if we haven't done anything with that, we need to reevaluate what we're doing and how we're doing it. Because when God picks us, He has a reason. He has a purpose, and it's up to us to live that purpose. Elijah did. You know, God doesn't necessarily need the most intelligent people in the world. We sang a song right before this happened. It worked out perfect. You know, God chose the foolish and the base things of life. He doesn't need the highly educated, the most wealthiest. He doesn't need the most beautiful people in the world. God chose us to get His work done. And that's what we're here for. Remember David. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. We'll read verses 16, or 6 and 7. First Samuel 16, starting in verse 6. So it was, when they came, they had looked to Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And that's really the bottom line. The outward appearance, whether it's of wealth, riches, stature, whatever it is, doesn't matter. It's the heart. The heart is of God. When our heart is right, it reflects God. When God called us, He gave us a portion of His Spirit, which means He started taking over our heart. Now, how much of it that we allow Him to have is totally up to us. We can grow it, we can allow Him to have more of it, or we can turn inward and become shut off. Paul warns, don't allow the Spirit to be quenched. God doesn't look at the outward appearance. He looks at the heart, the inward person. God has chosen to work through the lives of men and women all down through time who will simply yield themselves to God in a loving, godly way and will do the work. People like Isaiah who say, here I am, send me. That's Isaiah 6 verse 8. But the bottom line is this. God wants our obedience. He wants us to surrender everything in this world to Him, to His will. And when we do that, and only when we do that, we will be totally committed to Him. When we do that, we will be like the Elijahs in the Bible. We will be the modern day Elijahs. That's what He's looking for. We're in 1 Samuel. Back up to 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 22. So Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. To obey, to live a godly life, is better than everything else. Because once we live and commit to a godly life, everything else falls in place. Everything else becomes as God wants it. Elijah was a common man. Point number two. Elijah was a courageous man. Elijah was a courageous man. And subpoint A is, he defied a foolish ruler. Now, we're talking about some courage here. He defied a foolish ruler. The king of Israel during the time of Elijah was a little stature of a man. Wasn't a very nice man. It was a man named Ahab. According to the Bible, we won't turn there, but 1 Kings 16, verse 30 and 33, Ahab was the most wicked king that ever sat upon the throne of Israel. That's a pretty bad guy. Elijah, a common man, was about to go up against this king. Would we do that? With God, all things are possible. I said we wouldn't turn there, but let's turn there. 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 30 and then 33. It's worth looking at. 1 Kings 16, verse 30. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all who were before him. And Ahab made a wooden image. This is verse 33. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. So it's not just us saying this. God's word says it. This was a bad dude. Elijah is going to confront him. Now, we just read what he did, but there's more. You know, besides him being a bad guy, him making wooden images and provoking all the land against God, the Creator, he married a very evil woman. We all know her. This was Jezebel. Now, she was a daughter of the king of Zidon. So, you have a team. It's not just one now. You have a team. A team of evil people. So you can imagine, you know, when you work on a project by yourself, you get X amount done. But when you have a helper, you get more than double. It's called synergy. They had synergy. She was the daughter of this king. She was bad. So this too was an offense to God. And that's, we skipped verse 31. I'm not going back and read that this time. But in verse 31, you see that God was offended by her as well. So Jezebel, she was from a group of people who were very adamant Baal worshipers. Very adamant Baal worshipers. And she, along with her husband Ahab, they did more to introduce the worship of Baal to the people of Israel than any other family. So they're in power. They're forcing their thoughts on others. We read about a situation like this a couple weeks ago, too. Remember what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came up against. So this produced a state of affairs in Israel where the people lost all regard for God's commandments. You think about that. This is how societies, nations fall when they get wicked, evil rulers, and they don't stand up for what's right, when the people don't stand up for what's right. They give in, and they give in, and they compromise because things are tough. Because possibly they would lose their life. They compromise. And when they compromise, they lose God's laws. This is illustrated, again, in part of 1 Kings chapter 16, where the people lost all regard for the commandments. It's illustrated where a man named Hiel, I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right, it's H-I-E-L, Hiel. He was a Bethelite. He attempts to rebuild Jericho. This was in direct disobedience to a clear commandment of God. You find that in Joshua 6, chapter 26, or verse 26. But yet, think about this. It was to this king that God sent the prophet Elijah. Things were about to change. Elijah walked right into the presence of King Ahab, and he delivered a message of God without flinching. Think about that. He's coming before the presence of not just royalty, but very evil royalty. A man that could have had him killed for just being there, because this man was evil. He could do whatever he wanted. Elijah walked in, he had a message, and he was not going to back down, not even going to hesitate. He told Ahab that there would be no rain or dew until he said that there would be rain or dew. He threw God. And it took courage to defy such a wicked ruler. Can you imagine walking into somebody in power who doesn't exactly follow the right way of life and tell them, I don't care what you say, this is what's going to happen, and it's going to happen now. In this day and age, can you imagine that? You probably would not walk out at all. You'd be carried out. Life takes courage. That's the point here. Life takes courage. I want to share with you a story of courage. This is a true story. Los Angeles Times Syndicate reported this. I think it's interesting that the Los Angeles Times reported this, and it happened in Ohio. One One wet and miserable morning in Ohio, Ray Blankenship was making breakfast. When he looked out his window onto the open stormwater's drain that ran alongside his house. What he saw terrified him, a small girl being swept down the drain. He also knew that further downstream, the ditch disappeared with a roar underneath the road. Ray ran out the door and raced along the ditch, trying to get ahead of the little girl. Then he hurled himself into the deep, churning water. He surfaced and was able to grab the child's arm, then tumbled end over end several times. Within about 1 meter of the drain going under the road, Ray's free hand felt something protruding from on the bank. He grabbed a hold and he held on for dear life. "If I can just hang on until help comes," he thought. But he did better than that. By the time the fire department rescuers arrived, Ray had pulled the girl to safety. Both were treated for shock. On April 12, 1989, Ray Blankenship was awarded the U.S. Coast Guard's Silver Life-Saving Medal. The award is fitting. Ray Blankenship was at even greater risk to himself than most people knew. Ray Blankenship can't swim. I think it's really, it's inspiring. There is courage in the world. How much courage do we have? How much courage do we have to simply stand up for the truth? To face whatever might come and promote God? How much courage do we have to do this? Each one of us need to manifest in ourselves this kind of courage. We have to. America today is headed down the same road that Israel was on back then. We have sacrificed our innocence for the pleasures of the flesh in the world today. And it's getting worse. We have openly mocked God in what's going on in this world. And that is a tragedy. It's a shame, because that is not what God intended. And it's not what God wants. The America that we once knew, it's changing. And we've all seen huge changes in our lifetime. Some of us in the last 10 to 20 years, some of us in the last 50 to 80 years, we've seen huge changes. You know, people have turned a deaf ear to the cry of millions of unborn babies that are slain in the simple name of convenience. That's a shame. That's a tragedy. What about the idea of sexually exploited programming that comes into our home on a daily basis, and it's so readily available now? That's a shame. We have watched in mocking horror, if you will, as our children, our sons and daughters, yield their thoughts, their bodies, or whatever, to perversions of all sorts. And this becomes willing. Again, what can you say? We're seeing this once great, great godly nation become reduced to an environment of iniquity. We're becoming a modern-day Sodom and Gomorrah. There's open sin. You can see it walking down the street. And there's outright hostility to God. What a shame. The world, the country, it's traveling down a very, very dangerous course. And it's not going to stop until the return of Christ. This is where we come in. Will we have the courage to promote God in such a world, in such an environment? I hope we do. After Elijah was taken away in a whirlwind, Elisha took Elijah's mantle and he smote the Jordan River. And smote the Jordan River and he cried this. He said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" I think the question for us today should be, where are the Elijahs of the Lord God? Where are the Elijahs? And that's us. Where are we? We're going to sub point B. Elijah was a courageous man. Subpoint B, he denounced false religion. So he didn't just stand up against evil kings, evil rulers, he denounced false religion. The crux of Elijah's message was that there would be no dew or rain until he said, through God, he said so. And this was a direct attack against the false religion of Baal worship. Now, I don't know how much you know about Baal worship. I want to tell you just a little bit about it. I won't go into all the details because they're extremely unpleasant. But Baal was a Canaanite god of fertility. So that starts to paint the picture right there. He was seen in the thunderheads, and the lightnings, and the clouds, and the rain that fell. That was what they looked to. So Baal worship was usually conducted on the top of these hills and mountains where the statues of Baal were built. Typically, these Baal shrines were staffed by priests and priestesses, if that's the right word, by men and women. They were staffed by that. So worshipers was carried. The people who got into this thing, they were carried. This performance was carried out in all kinds of unmentionable acts. And it was believed that during their performance of these unmentionable acts, that they would literally become gods and goddesses themselves. That's why they did this. One of the most horrible aspects of Baal worship, if that's not bad enough, is the realm of human sacrifices. It didn't just stop with the other. When there was a time of drought, it was supposed to mean that Baal was angry and he didn't like the people, so he needed more. So to get his attention, to get back on the good side of Baal, they would sacrifice the firstborn child and they would burn him alive. This happened. In this world, this happened. It was a terrible religion that exists to gratify the flesh. There, like I said, there's so much more that you could look at in Baal worship. It's not worth the time. And you're definitely not worth the effort on a Sabbath to look at it. But after, and this was extremely, as you can imagine, offensive to God. When you think about what Baal worship did, it broke all of God's commandments. It was totally against the God that we serve. When Elijah made his announcement, he was declaring war on Baal. And he did it to the most powerful evil man in the area. It took great courage to stand up before this chief promoter of that false religion. And this is what he said. Basically, he said, "My God is greater than Baal." He said, "I'll prove it." He said, "My God is going to shut off the spigot. You'll have no more water, no more rain, until my God says it'll be back. And this is what it's going to be. And there's nothing you, your evil wife Jezebel, or the Baal God can do about it. Nothing at all." Can you imagine, knowing the history and the background of what that country and them people were like, saying this to somebody like that? That took courage. You can imagine how they must have laughed at him and mocked him. And that's probably why they didn't kill him. They probably thought this is some crazy lunatic who is not worth the time and effort. Their life was about to change. That is the kind of courage, though, that each and every one of us need to have in this day. It's the kind of courage that we derive from time spent with God. Time spent with God and His people. Time spent in His Word. That's the kind of courage that stands up against anything that ridicules God and His way of life. And it's the kind of courage that protests things like abortion we talked about. The list is so long. That's the kind of courage it takes to get through this life. And we have to have it. It's the kind of courage that makes a difference for God. And that's the most important thing. We live in days of self-indulgence. That is not what God's about. If we don't have that courage, we stand to fall into the grasps of this world of self-indulgence. It's the kind of courage that says, I, as a worshiper, a follower of the true God of creation, the Almighty God, will be different. I will be different regardless of the costs to me or my family. And that's tough. But that's the courage we're talking about. That I will stand for God no matter what. The question is, are we filled with that kind of courage? Can God count on us to stand no matter what? We've said this 1,000 times before. If we don't stand for the little things, we'll never stand for the big things. We have to stand every day. And it's the little things that gets us to the point where we can stand up for God in the way that He needs, in the way that He requires. Okay, so we've looked at Elijah was a common man. Elijah was a courageous man. Let's go to point three. Elijah was a committed man. Elijah was a committed man. Subpoint A. Elijah was a committed man, so let's look at his designations. This is a very short point. His very name tells his testimony. The name of Elijah means, my God is Jehovah. His name tells each one of us that he had a personal relationship with God the Father, God of all creation. He had a personal relationship with Him. It was in His name. Brethren, this is the first and crucial step in becoming anything for God. Until we know Him on a personal level, and that is our goal, we cannot properly serve Him. And I hope that doesn't shock anybody. Let's go to subpoint B. Elijah was a committed man through his dependence. His dependence. You know, by walking into the presence of Ahab and Jezebel, in the name of God, Elijah was demonstrating that in his life and in his ministry, he was totally committed and dependent on that very God. God tells us that He will never leave us or forsake us. When we have a task ahead of us, I can guarantee you, if we have the right relationship with God, although it may not be pleasant, we'll get through it. We'll get through it because God will be there. He promises that. When you think about Elijah here, he was not trusting in his own strength, his own whatever he could do, but he was resting in the very faith of the Almighty God, knowing what He could do. And there's a huge, huge difference. And I'm not telling anybody anything they don't already know. But this is a secret of success for the children of God. Anybody who's living the way of God. It's to have 100% committed faith in God, in everything. And in everything we do, glorifying Him. And here's the thing, it's only when that we are totally, 100% yielding everything to God in total dependence that we will be assured of success. Now that doesn't mean that we may not be killed for it. But the success comes at the second coming of Christ. As first fruits, as His called out ones, the success comes when we're raised and we're changed from corruptible to incorruptible, when we're changed to Holy Spirit, when we are given keys to the kingdom. That's the success we're talking about. You see, there's only one thing that honors God, and that is true 100% committed faith. Because when we have that, everything else comes into that. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He, that's a capital H, that He, that God is, that He, again, capital H, God, is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Him, capital H. This is all about God. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Look at Romans chapter 14. Romans 14 and verse 23. Romans 14 and verse 23. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. We must come to the place in our life where we kick out all the props, all everything totally from the hand of ours that doesn't reflect, commit, drive us to serving God. I know we like, humans, we in general, we like nice things. We like the pleasures of life. And that is true. There's nothing wrong with pleasures of life if it's done properly through the blessings of God. God wants us to be blessed. He wants us to have these things. But to be blessed, and again, it's a building phase. To be blessed, we must serve God in a proper way. He said, when we do this, we'll be blessed beyond what we can carry. We must come to this place where we are, or will, stop trying to do things ourselves and start trusting God to do them for us. And part of human nature says that we can do it. No, don't worry about it. We can do it. I can handle this. God wants us to say, God, handle this for me. God, show me what I need to do. Give me the lessons I need to learn to handle this. God, take the steps first. We have plenty of people who live, from day to day, just hoping to get through the next 12, 24 hours on the means of what they have in this world. We need to get past that in our life. This world is temporary. Yes, we have to survive in this world, and we have to do what we can. But put God first, and you'll find out that this world comes and goes. But your relationship, your connection to God remains forever. There's a subpoint C on this one. Elijah was a committed man. Subpoint C, through his devotion. Through his devotion. Now, you note the phrase that we used, we read earlier, before whom I stand. Elijah was standing in the presence of this king of Israel. We've said this several times now. He was standing in the presence of one of the most powerful men of his time. Someone who could, like I said, he could kill him. Yet Elijah was able to see beyond this. He was able to see beyond the pressures, the amazement, if you will, of the throne room. Can you imagine walking into this place, seeing the statues, the gold, the royalty, the guards? You'll see all this. And you're about to walk in and tell this evil person that you're going to have trouble. My God says you're going to have trouble. And there's nothing you can do about it. Elijah knew that he was standing in the presence of God, his God. Not that one. He knew this. He knew that there was no need to try to please Ahab. It wasn't going to happen. He was a wicked man. He wasn't going to change his mind. There was no need to soft sell the message, so to speak. He just had to say it the way it was. This is what's going to happen. There was only one way into that room, and that was straightforward. Straight into the king. Deliver his message from God, the true God, and let God control the outcome. Elijah did that. Elijah was a man on a mission. He desired nothing less than to carry out the will of God. And that's what it comes down to. We should ask ourselves the questions. Can we honestly say that we don't care what anyone else thinks about us? Or that we stand for God? Can we honestly say that? Can we honestly say that regardless of what anyone thinks, we are going to live for God no matter what? No matter what? You know, it's easy to say no matter what anyone thinks we can live for God, but it's when you say no matter what, that's the hard part. That's the questions. That's the attachment. No matter what, that opens it up for so many things. Can we say that? Well, I hope we can. I certainly hope we can. I hope that we are able to be in that place in our life. The thing about it is, none of us know if we are or not until we're tested. This is the attitude of total commitment. This is the attitude that God can bless. And this is the attitude that God will bless. And this is what He's looking for in His people, His children. Okay, let's finally look at our fourth point. Elijah was a confident man. Subpoint A, he was a confident man in the person of God, the being of God. Remember that Elijah believed that God was alive. He had no question about that. We read in 1 Kings 17, verse 1, he said here, as the Lord God of Israel lives. He knew God was real. He knew God was alive. Most of those other folks were living like God was dead. Kind of sounds like society today, doesn't it? I mean, people's not afraid of God. And I don't mean afraid in a fearful way, but they need to be afraid in a you're going to get your reward kind of way. So people weren't like that. We need some people like Elijah who will stand up and say, you can live like God is dead if you wish, but I'm going to live because I know He's alive. I know He's alive in me. See, it goes a little further. Remember that or else? Well, there's part of the or else. Now it becomes personal. Now it becomes between us and God. You see, Elijah, this situation that he lived in now, he knew that there was going to be repercussions. He knew that things were going to happen. He knew that God was alive, God backed him, and God directed him. That very same thing is in our life. God is behind us, He backs us, and He directs us. If we know, and to know is to have a relationship with Him. Let's look at subpoint B. Elijah was a confident man in the power of God. The power of God. So see, first he knew God was alive, he knew God was working, and now we see the power of God. Let's go to James chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. Again. We read part of it earlier. James 5, verse 17, 18. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Now it seems from these verses that the drought was Elijah's idea. But it goes deeper than that. It was Elijah's idea because God gave him the idea. God told him what to do. God was working in Elijah. This man, a common man, came through life to the point in his life where God worked with him. This is no different from you and I. We were common people. But we're not common people anymore because we have God's Spirit. The common person does not have God's Spirit. We have God's Spirit, so we have that relationship. And that relationship is there to grow. And when God has an idea for us, we need to act on it. God has a lot of ideas. We just need to act on them. That is where Elijah stepped in. Elijah understood, and he did. He did for God. We need to be reminded that we serve a God who can do anything, absolutely anything. Just a couple of reference scriptures. Luke 1, verse 37, it says, "For with God nothing is impossible." We've quoted that a time or two. And Ephesians 3 and verse 20 says this. Ephesians 3 verse 20 says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." God can meet any, absolutely any of our needs. And he can heal any diseases or any problems that we have. He can stop anything from taking place. He can cause anything to take place. He is a God, and he is all-powerful. And we should never, ever, ever put limits on him or limit what his capabilities are, because he is limitless. Nothing is too hard for him. Let's look at Genesis chapter 18 and verse 14. Genesis 18 and verse 14. "Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." Now, I'm not going to go into that whole story, but we know that. That was an act of God. Nothing, absolutely nothing, is too hard for God. And it's not a bad idea if we say that to ourselves every day when we get up, because we need God's help in our life more today than we ever did. And I guarantee you tomorrow and in 6 months and a year or two down the road, we don't know what's going to happen. But we need God now. We need a relationship to be stronger now than it ever was. We need to remember that God is God of all times and in every situation, regardless of what we face in our life. It doesn't matter if we're battling sin. It doesn't matter if we have needs that seem to be beyond our comprehension. God's there. And he's a God that can do it. There's so many examples that you look at back through the Bible where God intervened in people's lives. Just remember, God is there. Subpoint C. Elijah was a confident man in the promises of God. God being there goes right into the promises of God. You know, this man, Elijah, again, he stood before this king because he had received a word from God concerning this matter. Elijah had enough sense, as we do, enough sense to know that when God told him something, it was going to happen. He could take it to the bank. God doesn't lie. We need to understand that God will never, never, never back away from a single promise that he has made. And when we know that, we can be encouraged. No matter what we're facing in life, no matter where we are, we can be encouraged that God, his promises will come through. It may not seem like it at the time. You know, we may be at our darkest hour, but if we don't lose that confidence, that faith in God, his promises will come through. They'll be there. If he made a promise to you, it will be fulfilled. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18. Hebrews 6 verse 18. "That by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us." This should be encouragement for us no matter what, no matter where we are, no matter what we're going through, no matter what we're facing. This should give us confidence to move forward. You look at some of the very, very bad situations that, you know, Peter and Paul and they all found themselves in. Don't lose confidence. Don't lose faith. God's there. And He will pull us through if we don't quit on Him. So let's conclude. Let's wind up here. You know, we're going to see that Elijah started the hornet's nest. And when you go on and read the rest of this, which we're not going to do. But he started the hornet's nest when he made that announcement before the king Ahab. However, the point of this verse is that he stood. He stood and he did what God told him to do. It didn't matter what the consequences were. Because if God tells anybody to do something, the outcome's going to be all right. Because God, you know, he won't put us in those kind of situations. Elijah knew this. He knew that God told him to do this. And there is a point for it. There's a purpose. Elijah was a man sent from God. He was sent to a very, very wicked people to declare a judgment that was coming. A judgment from the hand of the real God. Not these Baal gods. And he was not afraid to speak up and expose this country, this evil people, the evil day for what it was. It didn't bother him. He was not afraid to live by faith of God. And he was not afraid to put his very life in the hand of God and trust God all the way through. The question is, are we? Do we feel the same way? I just wonder, you know, when you think about this, how many of us, deep down, how many of us are like Elijah? How many of us are trusting God to come, to do what he says he's going to do? How many of us really, really know this? Well, I hope I can say 100%. How many of us are taking a stand? So now it comes back around. How many of us are taking a stand for God in the midst of this wicked world we live in? How many of us are standing up against the tide of evil that this world is facing today? The question is, how many of us really know God like Elijah did? Now we know, again, Elijah was a common man. Elijah had a great transformation. We have too. We've been baptized. We've had God's ministry lay their hands on us. We've had God's Spirit enter us. That's a transformation. We need some Elijahs in our day. We need Elijahs. We need people to stand for the truth, to promote the truth. Where are the Elijahs who believe him regardless of the cost? We'll close this final question. Where are the Elijahs today?